Well, I ask you to open God's Word to Philippians chapter 3 tonight. Once again, Philippians chapter 3. Now, it's good to be able to open God's Word together and meet around it, and even to offer up praise again. And my voice has healed somewhat, come a long way. And it's good to be able to participate in the praise of the Lord. And, well, you don't miss it until you can't do it. And so it's good to be able to lift our voices unto the Lord in praise. So Philippians chapter 3. And we will commence reading at verse 7, read through to verse 14 before we have a word of prayer. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 14, trusting that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's take a moment, please, still ourselves as we gather around his truth in just a few moments' time. So let's unite in prayer. Eternal God and loving Father, we rejoice and give thee thanks and praise, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to come before thy throne of grace, and to approach unto thee through Christ and Christ alone, rejoicing in his merit, giving thanks and praise for that once for all sacrifice for sin. We thank you, Lord, that we come tonight and none of us had to carry a lamb with us through the door or a turtle dove or any such thing. But we thank thee for that great sacrifice, that sacrifice to which all others pointed. And we thank thee, Lord, for a sacrifice that was accepted. And we rejoice and give praise that, Lord, you brought again from the dead, Lord, our blessed Savior, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank thee, Lord, that we come to thee upon redemption ground. We thank thee, Lord, that we approach unto thee by faith. They that believe, Lord, in thee, Lord, I pray that you will help us, O God, to lift up our eyes unto thee. And Lord, help us and increase our faith as we ponder the things of God and gather around the scripture. And as we come to that time, I pray for thy help and thy blessing. I pray for grace to be given unto me. I pray for the Holy Ghost, Lord, that he would come and fill this vessel and use me for the glory and the honor of thy name. May the word be used tonight to spur thy people on. We're thinking even today of Paul's words to Timothy, that he was to stir up that gift that was within him. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, O God, even sitting under the means of grace, to stir up, O God, that blessed gift that thou hast given unto us. We thank thee, Lord, for giving unto us the blessed Holy Ghost. And I pray that thou would stir our hearts. And Lord, that thou would lead us on. And Lord, help us in these days when there's such a flatness and a deadness and a apathy and a lethargy, even towards the things of God. Lord, provoke us, O God, and help us to provoke one another unto good works and to pursue after Christ and all that he is and all that he sets before us. Help us now and give us attentive ears and tender hearts for these things, I pray, in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Now, the Tuesday evening before the week of prayer, I brought to your attention the words found at the back of William Borden's Bible, a young missionary who died just before his 25th birthday. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. His was a life consecrated to Christ. And his words directed my own thoughts to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the last time when we were considering this portion, we considered Paul's sober assessment that he had not arrived at the finish line of spiritual maturity and was not the perfect Christian. He did not believe in Christian perfectionism this side of eternity. We also thought about his significant apprehension, how the Lord had laid hold on him on the road to Damascus, and what a change was wrought in his life since that moment in time. And from then on, he sought to apprehend that for which he was apprehended. And what was that? Well, conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he sought. That's what he pursued after. And that led us on to consider his singular ambition of the pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness. And we finished by considering the words, one thing. One thing. And I noted in closing that really the one thing consisted of three parts. And if one of those parts was left undone, then in reality we could say that in its entirety, the one thing would be undone. And tonight I want to consider those three aspects under the heading Pressing On. And I trust that consideration of them will help us all to press on with God, even in our pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness. So if we are to press on, firstly, we are to forget. We are to forget. Look at the middle of verse 13. You'll know these words are so familiar. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what are those things that we need to forget? What is Paul speaking about here? Well, I feel that this could be taken from two perspectives, and I don't think they contradict each other, but rather they complement each other. And firstly, we must seek to forget our past iniquities. You know, Paul was a man who had to bear about with him throughout his life the bitter memory of his misdirected past. He had become an apostle, the chief agent in the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he could not escape the memory of the days when he had done everything to thwart the religion that he now confesses. He had persecuted the church, and he had stood by while its first martyr was stoned to death. And I'm sure the thought came into his mind many a time, who am I that I should be a leader in the Christian church? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet or worthy or good enough. That's what he says, I am not worthy, I'm not good enough to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And as he thought upon the things of the past, especially his own past, no doubt they would have paralyzed his apostleship. The shameful memory of those things, I'm sure, would have been used by the old adversary to get him to back out of the work, to stop, just to lay all his weaponry and his tools down. But though his past could not be entirely effaced from his memory, it could be atoned for. And Paul knew this. Therefore, he concluded that a habit of mind must be cultivated, which leads him on to consider the grace of God in his life. And that's why he didn't stop there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, where he says he's not worthy or not good enough to be called an apostle. But he goes on in verse 10 to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And I think this is something that every child of God has to deal with if they want to press on. The forgetting of our failures and our past sins. And a memory would often bring back to us the wrongs which we have done. And the accuser tempts us, what to do? To stop running the race. You know, there are people, and they can never get over the guilt of their past failures. Sins that they have committed years earlier are paralyzing their growth in the present. And they often think, well, how could God forgive me for that sin, for that particular sin, that kind of sin? And those thoughts, they often fill their mind. Or else they think that somehow they're some second-class Christian. And they're not going to make much progress in sanctification like others. Rather than looking to Christ and His righteousness as a ground of their acceptance, they make too much of their own spiritual performance or too much of their past life. But the individual who is accustomed to dwell much upon their past life, though they be a true Christian, will likely be dispirited and disheartened, especially when it comes to running the race that is set before us. We therefore need to continually remember, in forgetting the sins of the past, we need to continually remember that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. However, the chief thing that many believe Paul had in his mind when he spoke about forgetting the things that are behind was not his past sins, but rather his past attainments. He had already made some progress in the life of faith. Most of us would say he had made a great deal of progress and would feel almost envious of him, thinking if only we had made half the amount of progress down the road to Christ-likeness as the Apostle Paul. What patience, what courage, and what zeal, what self-sacrifice and denying love that this man had, the readiness to bear the cross, what untiring faith he manifested through all the catalogue of the afflictions that he faced enumerated for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But you know, Paul didn't stop to think of all the difficulties he had overcome, all the victories that he had won, all the troubles which he had met with and passed through, or the things that he achieved. But he thought about what was yet to be accomplished. He would not allow any reference to the past to interfere with that one great effort to win the prize. And he sought to forget all the rapid pace, yes, and the progress he must have made and all the things that he had overcome in case he become self-complacent and self-satisfied, trusting in his past experience, and therefore feel that the prize was already in his grasp, already secure, relaxing his future efforts. And the Christian runner in the race of sanctification, they are to forget what lies behind, the victories that they have already won. They are not to seek to live on the past successes of the good old days to fuel their present performance. You know, too many, maybe in their Christian experience, they look back to some golden age in their spiritual walk to validate their present stagnation. They maybe say to yourself, you know, there's a time I was out and out when I was younger, when I had that vigor within my soul and I had that zeal burning there, but now I'm a little older and, well, I've just maybe slowed down and I've maybe stopped. But Paul, he doesn't do that here. He doesn't think back to some golden age. He would not allow for one moment his mind to be diverted from the purpose to win the prize. And so he says that we are to forget those things which are behind. Now, this does not mean that a proper contemplation of the past is unprofitable for the Christian. You see, it is at times beneficial for the believer to look back over the past mercies of God in order to awaken the emotions of gratitude within the heart, or to think back on the help that God has given to encourage us that God will still help us. But we personally, and we collectively as a local congregation, cannot and must not live in or on the experiences of the past. We are not to do that. We are to forget. But how do we go about this? How are we to go about this? How are we to forget those things that will hinder us running the race? Well, the verb for forgetting is in the middle voice, which means that this is something that one has to do for oneself. This is something that you must be engaged in yourself. And I came across this comment on this kind of forgetting, and I thought it was good. Good instruction. True forgetting really means to have a finer memory. It is the displacing of one memory by another, by a stronger one, an antidotal one. It means concentrating on the present and a future, so that the past is weakened and neutralized and fades out like a well-treated ink stain. It is removing a weed from the garden of thought and then planting a live, sturdy flower in its place. It is removing a weed from the garden of thought. And when the old accuser comes in with those sins, how do you do that? How do you displace that weed? Well, you plant in a live, sturdy flower, a promise from the Lord. Thy sins and thine iniquities are forgiven thee. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. All those promises, that's how you displace those memories of the past. Those things that would seek to hinder us from running the race. So if we are to press on, we are to forget. But secondly, if we are to press on, we are to focus. We are to focus. Paul had a definite focus, a goal in view, something that he aimed at. It is identified in verse 14 as the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned the last time, these verses are replete with allusions to a race. And no doubt Paul looked at the Greek games and drew many spiritual illustrations from them. And one running to secure the prize would not stop to look behind, but he kept his eyes steadily on the finish line. If his attention was diverted from one moment from that, it would hinder him. And Paul looked onward to the mark. He fixed his eye intently on that. It was the single object in his view. And he did not allow his mind to be diverted by anything else. Excuse me. Now, the word mark comes from the Greek word skopos, and it forms our English word scope. And the word means the distant mark looked at, or the goal, or the end one has in view. So what is the mark for the Christian? What is the goal? What was Paul looking towards? Well, many people have offered different answers, but keeping in its context, the goal is Christ. The goal is Christ. In verses 8 and 10, Paul says that he's seeking first and foremost to know Christ. Look at verse 8. At the end of the verse, he says that I might win Christ. That's the goal that he has in view. John Gill said, Paul knew but in part, and therefore desired to know more of Christ, of the mystery of and glories of his person, of the unsearchable riches of his grace, of his great salvation and the benefits of it, of his love which passeth perfect knowledge, and to have a renewed and enlarged experience of communion with him. And Paul here is pursuing after Christ. That is his mark. That's his goal. That's who he has in view. But Paul not only wanted to this greater knowledge of Christ, but also greater likeness to Christ. And we must remember that's what Paul was looking to apprehend, to lay his hand upon. That's the reason why God laid his hand upon him, to make him and to conform him into the image of God's own dear Son. And so Paul has this same goal in view, this mark in view. William Henriksen, he commented, in the spiritual race, that goal is Christ. That is spiritual perfection in him. And with all his heart, Paul desired to be completely raised above sin, to be made like Christ. And that's what we must focus on, child of God. That is the mark to which we are all to run towards and keep our eyes upon. The individual that runs, he looks not at the spectators, but at the finishing line. And often failure and sluggishness in the Christian race comes because we forget what the goal is, or else we're too busy looking around at others. And that was a danger the Philippians faced. They had this goal in their lives of approval of the company of the saints with whom they lived. They had forgotten that the goal of the believer's life was not to please men, but and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is there a difference between the mark and the prize. Is there a difference between the mark and the prize? Well, in a sense, they are both the same. Both indicate Christ and perfection in Him. Nevertheless, mark and prize, they represent different aspects of the same perfection. And what I mean by that is, when perfection is called a mark or a goal, it is viewed as the object of human striving. But when it is called a prize, it is viewed as a gift of God's sovereign grace. And Paul is saying that the goal of my life is Christ-likeness. But you know, that is also the reward, the prize of running the race. Someday, you and I will be like Christ. And that is the prize that God gives to the one who runs the race focused upon that goal. Now, Paul, he uses similar athletic language in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 24, and he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And the incorruptible crown is most certainly eternal perfection and blessedness. And at the finish line of Christ, at the finish line of life, perfect conformity to Christ awaits us as we are translated into His presence. You see, then, it's then we will receive the victor's garland, and our heads will be crowned. Our heads will be crowned with incorruption and indefectibility. We will be entirely free from sin. And what a prize will be run. Yes, that's the mark we're heading towards, but that speaks of the object of our human striving. But there is a prize. Yes, it's the same thing. It's perfection in Christ. And yet it's when we only reach heaven and home that that's bestowed upon us. We receive an incorruptible crown. We will be crowned with indefectibility and incorruption. What a prize will be ours when the race is run. And here is a man who is running through life with an object clearly in focus. He has something to strive for, something to achieve, something worth achieving. He has a goal to which his whole existence tends towards. And that goal is Jesus Christ. His ruling passion is to get nearer to Christ, to be more like Christ, to grow up into Christ, to work for Christ. That's his focus. You know, the ungodly, they do not have this focus upon a goal. That's why they aimlessly drift through life. Someone once said that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And a life without Christ as its goal is a life that re-echoes the words of Solomon, "Vanity, vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You know, if at some point in the race the runner gets tired or gets a cramp, or for whatever reason begins to feel that they cannot make it, if they raise their eyes to the finish line and get a sight of the goal so close within their reach, it will cause them, it'll give them a second wind to give it everything they've got. You know, a sight of the Savior beckoning us, standing, waiting to receive us, will surely encourage us to press on. In 1951, Florence Chadwick, she became the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. 1 year later, she set out to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California mainland. A few small boats surrounded her as she swam in order to watch out for sharks and if she got into danger or got hurt or became tired. And after about 15 hours of swimming, a thick fog set upon her as she made that swim and that journey. She carried on for about an hour, and But she began to then cry out for the boats to come and to lift her out of the water. Her mother was in one of those boats and tried to encourage her and shouted to her, you know, that's not far. The shore's not far. But she stopped swimming and she was pulled into the boat. When she got on board, she found out that she was less than half a mile away from the shore. And at a news conference, she said, all I could see was fog. If I could have seen the shore, if I could have seen the finish line, I would have made it. You know, brothers and sisters, if we keep our focus on Him, the sight of His glory will provide us with every ounce of strength and endurance that we need to finish the race. And so it should be our continual prayer that we would have fresh views of the Lord Jesus Christ, even through the preaching of the Word. If we are to do this one thing, we are to forget, we are to focus finally and briefly. We are to be fervent. We are to be fervent in it. We are to be fervent in our endeavor to reach the goal. Verse 13, Paul says, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. The Christian life is no passive experience. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul calls it a fight as he exhorts young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called. Returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the verse 26, we hear Paul say, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And Paul strives to bring everything, all his faculties and powers, all his experiences and activities under his control and discipline for the one thing that he was determined to do. The compound verb, reaching forth, in verse 13. It's only used here in the New Testament, and it's a strong word. It means stretching forth, or literally to overextend oneself, implying intense and sustained effort. It's a picture of a runner who's stretching forward with every fiber and muscle of his being towards a goal, putting everything into it. But you know, the word is in the present tense. And this conveys to us the thought that this was Paul's habitual practice. He wasn't just exerting himself as he drew close to the finish line. As we see some Olympic runners lunge towards the line. No, Paul was doing this continually throughout his life. He was stretching himself. He was overextending himself in the work, in the ministry, in the pursuit of Christlikeness. He goes on to say that he's pressing forward. Paul was always on the stretch for God. There's almost a breathless ardor in his words. He may be faint, no doubt, but he's still fervently pursuing after 25 to 30 years. This man was saved. The verb is translated, I press, is a Greek word which means to run after, to follow hard after. The same word translated in verse 12, I follow after, describes a zealous pursuit, a strenuous attempt, an aggressive, energetic endeavor. It was used of hunters that pursued their prey. It was, in fact, the same word that he uses in verse 6, persecuting the church. Just as Paul had once followed hard after believers, pursued them zealously, energetically, and aggressively, seeking after them and seeking out in every corner where he could find them. But in that same way, he's now following hard after holiness and Christ-likeness. He's zealously pursuing it, strenuously straining for it, aggressively seeking it out in every corner of his life, in every area of his Christian living. And surely this attitude, as I study this out, this attitude displayed by Paul is such a challenge. It's such a challenge. Does this reaching forth with every fiber and muscle of your being, and this pressing towards, this zealous pursuing of Christlikeness, does that describe our own personal fervent pursuit? I thought about that word that says to overextend oneself. I thought about that in the place of prayer. I wonder, do you overextend yourself? Get out of the comfort zone. Get every muscle and fiber in your being shaking because you're nervous to pray. As the Spirit prompts you, may that happen even this night. Though, as I mentioned in my introduction, Paul said, this one thing I do. And yet encapsulated in that one thing are three vital components. To press on, we are to forget both our failures and our successes. We are to focus on the goal and on the prize, which is Christ and His perfection. And we are to be fervent in the matter. John Munsell, a native of Londonderry, he wrote the hymn, "Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ is the prize." Let us press on and follow after that for which we have been apprehended. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight. We'll bow for prayer and then ask Mr. Greer then to come make some announcements before we get down to that season of prayer. Let us pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, the instruction, Lord, the example of this man of God. Lord, even after all those years, 25, 30 years, and yet still strenuously exerting himself in his pursuit of Christlikeness. How, Lord, single-minded he was and how focused he was on the mark, Lord, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord, for that prize. We thank Thee, Lord, for the incorruptible crown. We thank Thee someday that we will be fully, entirely, and completely, Lord, glorified. And we rejoice in this. We thank Thee, Lord, that we shall be like Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. Lord, help us, Lord, one and all, as Thy people, to follow after Thee, to run the race that is set before us, to forget those things which are behind, to replace those thoughts that the devil would bring to us of past iniquity and sin with the precious truth of Thy word and the blood of Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to be focused, Lord, not looking around at others, but looking onwards and upwards to Christ. And help us, O God, to be fervent in this endeavor. Lord, bless Thy truth to our hearts. And Lord, meet with us in a moment's time, O God, as we get to the throne of grace and prayer. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for the Savior's sake and glory. Amen.